Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
And a good afternoon to you all. Welcome to another edition of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. You may recognize my voice. This is Bryant Shanley. I am Marcus's producer. And we've got some different things lined up for you over the next few days. I want to again wish you all a very Merry Christmas. It's, of course, still Christmas for us Catholics. And I hope that you had a very special Feast of the Nativity yesterday. And that you enjoyed all that special programming that EWTN lined up for you for the 48 hours of Christmas. If you've been a listener to Al Cresta or Marcus Peter over the years, you know that we take a few days, you know, late December, early January, and do what we used to call the Cresta in the Afternoon Countdown. And I helped Al arrange that for many, many years. It was always a lot of fun to look back over all the different things that we talked about and all the different things that were the big stories. And it was always kind of fun. And Marcus has mentioned this a few times over the last year as well. The things that were the big story of the month or the big story of the week that just get lost in the news cycle and that you end up, you look at it and you're like, oh, that was this year. And I think a classic example is over the summer, the thing that if you're on social media, it was all anybody on social media could talk about was the so-called Coldplay couple, that scandal that revved up again a couple weeks ago when one of the people from that scandal shared their further side of the story. But that's the kind of thing that, if you know, Marcus and I had kind of forgotten about until we looked back over the whole year. And we're like, oh yeah, that was the thing that happened. And so again, this when we did it with Al, we always called it the Cresta in the Afternoon Countdown. We actually ranked the top interviews of the year, you know, 1 to about 25 or 1 to 30. What we're doing now to both as an homage to that system and also as something new for Marcus's new program, we're just calling this the Ave Maria in the Afternoon Year in Review. And today and for the most of next week, we'll be sharing with you different interviews that we feel are worth looking back on as we put a bow on the year 2025. Although because something's always a little bit different in the world of Catholic radio, we're actually not starting this year in review until later in this hour. Because before we can talk about the year in review, we also need to talk about the upcoming readings. Rob Corzine, of course, joins us basically every Friday for the first two segments of the hour to unpack the readings. He's a very gifted scripture scholar and connect what all the readings have to do with each other and how we apply them to our lives. And of course, this coming Sunday is going to be the Feast of the Holy Family and the riveting account of their flight into Egypt. And so Rob will be joining us to talk about that. And speaking of the Holy Family, there's an interview that we didn't quite get to this year that we're going to do hopefully early in January. Our good friend Father Donald Calloway has a great new book on 33 Days to the Holy Family. This is a consecration to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And so if you want to start that off, you can find his book. We'll have it linked in the Ave Maria and the Afternoon Archives. And there is a reflection at the beginning of the book from St. Charbel that says, "The human family on earth is an image of the divine family in heaven. This is what transmits God's plan from one generation to another. This is what spreads God's love and his word down through the generations. The collapse of the Holy Family means, or I'm sorry, the collapse of the family means the ruin of the Lord's plan for humanity. That is to say, a breakdown that removes salvation and sanctity from human beings. Every family is a holy family because it is the image of the triune God." More to say on that a little bit later, and again, that is Father Donald Calloway in his new book, 33 Days to the Holy Family, which we will be talking about with him on this program in the next few weeks. After we talk with Rob today, we will be starting off our first real segment of this year in review, talking about forgiving as unity with Christ. This is Dr. Robert Enright, who has an excellent book, Forgiving as Unity with Christ, A Journey for Healing Resentment and Relationships. Dr. Robert is a licensed psychologist and the founder of the International Forgiveness Institute, which is a nonprofit organization dedicated to disseminating knowledge about forgiveness and community rule through forgiveness. And you can learn more about him at internationalforgiveness.com. This harkens to Christ's famous words on the cross, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." And as we wrap up this year and head into 2026, it's a good time to think, who are people in my life I need to forgive, and who are people in my life I need to ask forgiveness from? Lots to talk about in this hour. We're going to skip the news today and talk about the upcoming readings with Rob Corzine.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Pisa. Joining me, as he does every weekend, to unpack the love of the Father in covenant through the Sunday's readings is our friend Rob Corzee, one of the vice presidents of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Rob, thank you for joining us once again. How are you?
I'm doing great. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. We stand in this wondrous threshold of having encountered the birth of our Lord. What does Holy Mother Church have in store for us this Sunday?
Well, this Sunday, as always, Sunday in the octave of the Solemnity of Christmas is dedicated to the Holy Family. So the readings for this Sunday are going to focus on the rights and the responsibilities of family members towards each other. And then the gospel focuses, unusually, on the role of the most forgotten member of the Holy Family, St. Joseph. And so we begin with one of the least known, least appreciated, but really sort of hidden gems of the Old Testament, the book of Sirach. And we're reading in Sirach chapter 3, where we see God sets a father in honor over his children. A mother's authority he confirms over her sons. Whoever honors his father atones for sins and preserves himself from them. When he prays, he is heard. He stores up riches who reveres his mother. Whoever honors his father is gladdened by children, and when he prays, is heard. Whoever reveres his father will live a long life. He who obeys his father brings comfort to his mother. My son, take care of your father when he is old. Grieve him not as long as he lives. Even if his mind fail, be considerate of him. Revile him not all the days of his life. Kindness to a father will not be forgotten. Family firmly planted against the debt of your sins, a house raised in justice to you. So Sirach here is the last of the wisdom books in the Catholic order of the canon, and it's really a massive summarization of all of the Israelite tradition, the wisdom tradition, composed around 200 years before Christ. And it's really a meditation on the entire body of Israel's scriptures from the perspective of practical wisdom, knowledge of successful living. Early on, the church realized that this is a really important key book and made so much use of it in catechesis that it became to be known as Ecclesiasticus, that is the church book, because the church realized that it's difficult to catechize pagan cultures that don't practice the natural virtues well. For us today, especially maybe even today's reading, you know, this strikes us, you know, postmoderns as kind of quaint and outdated. But if you look at our modern alternatives to this moral vision, it hasn't been all that empirically successful. By any psychological or sociological measure, our culture is growing more unhealthy and more dysfunctional. But Sirach has been treasured in Christianity and in Judaism because its principles work. So the first paragraph of this reading just focuses on the responsibility of children to revere their parents. Your relationship with your parents affects your relationship to God. And you know, some of us are very fortunate in our parents, and some of us are not so fortunate. So sometimes it's really easy to revere your father and your mother, who are virtuous and admirable people. But a lot of people, many of us, meditating on these readings, are going to struggle with this command to revere parents. Some of us have like deep emotional and psychological wounds from you know mistakes or even the sins of our parents, but this still applies to us. Our identity is so strongly bound up with our parents, with our family, that you know hatred or rancor against your parents becomes kind of damaging self-hatred at the core of our being. And so maybe an easy way to think of this is that this is a special and important application, you know, of loving your neighbor as yourself. And we're really obliged by the gospel to do that. It's a special application of our Lord's teaching in the Lord's Prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. As he goes on, because if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. So this is a key for us. And also in the second paragraph, it talks about how we treat our parents when they're old. And this too, I think, is a consistent Christian theme. Pope Francis was really good on this, that a moral measure of a society, and we would add individuals as well, is how we treat the very old and the very young. How do we treat those who don't seem to have anything to contribute, at least economically? And you know, St. Paul makes this even sort of blanker and more raw in 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, whoever does not provide for relatives and especially family members has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So this is maybe a harder teaching for some than for others, but it's really important. And we sort of take that to heart and meditate on what God's word in Sirach has for us. And as we move on to the psalm, we're in Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. For you shall eat the fruit of your handiwork. Blessed shall you be and favored. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the recesses of your home. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. So this psalm is emphasizing the natural blessing of family life. One of the blessings that God grants to the one who fears him is the joy of married love and fruitfulness. And that doesn't rule out the possibility of consecrated singleness, that you might sacrifice the great good of family life. But in order to be successful, I think, in religious life, it's really important that you see the sacrifice of family life as a sacrifice. It's not a place that you can flee to successfully. Apostolic celibacy gains its value because it's sacrificing this great natural good in order to dedicate your life to God and to his sacramental family, the church. And so that is, again, a sort of reaffirmation of the natural goodness. And then we turn in our second reading in Colossians to another sort of beautiful, oddly poetic for St. Paul. We're reading from the third chapter of his epistle to the Colossians. Put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also do. And over all these, put on love, that is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of Christ control your hearts, the peace into which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom you teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be subordinate to your husbands, as is proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and avoid any bitterness toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, so they may not become discouraged. This is so much in here, both rich and practical. And it really breaks down into two main sections. The first one is looking at how we behave within the spiritual family, which is the church. And then second, how do we behave within the natural family, the ecclesia domestica, the domestic church. And in the first one, all of this, heartfelt compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and forgiveness really has got one central root that makes it, if not easy, possible for us. Maybe we'll talk about that as we come back from the break.
We are talking with Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and he's beginning to unpack for us, as we're entering into the New Testament, the readings of this Sunday. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ever get asked one of those tough questions, like, do Catholics worship Mary? and in that moment, you freeze. Truthfully, the Catholic AI app gives you answers in seconds rooted in scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. Whether you're navigating a tough conversation, deepening your faith, or looking for daily spiritual guidance, Truthfully helps you know, live, and defend the Catholic faith. Truthfully can be found in the Apple App Store or Google Play. That's Truthfully, T-R-U-T-H-L-Y.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Hello, I'm Marianne Kuharski with Pro-Life Across America. Did you know that a billboard can save a baby's life? When our billboards and radio ads are running, we receive hundreds of calls from those seeking pregnancy information and support. Every caller is connected to a local center offering free ultrasound and confidential counseling. Won't you join us in this life-saving effort? Donate today and help us do more. No gift is too small. That's prolifeacrossamerica.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, speaking with Rob Cozine, Vice President of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and we're talking about this Sunday's readings. Rob, like you were mentioning earlier about all these wondrous virtues.
Yeah, we've got this first, this really kind of strong, seemingly idyllic, but when you go to live it out, it can be kind of tricky. You know, these sort of rules for how we treat each other in the church with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Oftentimes that's easy to do, but I think most of us find that there are people who are a little more provoking than that, and the peace of Christ doesn't rule in our hearts as easily. But he gives this sort of, as he follows this, he gives this one long, long sentence and then this really short, punchy one: and be thankful. And you know, songs and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And I think, you know, here as well as in other places, especially Philippians 3, you know, Paul identifies for us that the key to a happy life, the key to joy and contentment and the ability to exercise the virtues towards others has a lot to do with our exercising gratitude. And then the second part of this reading is focused within the domestic family, and once again, you know, we're confronted with something that seems a little outdated by our contemporaries. This notion, you know, that the father or the husband has these priestly responsibilities. You know, oftentimes we conceive of the family in political terms. And inequality is sort of the bugbear of our culture, and we don't want either subordination, you know, or leadership. But that's the biblical call here. A longer treatment of this in Ephesians 5, I think, lays it out for us really beautifully, that the husband's love of his wife is that of Christ for the church. So that excludes any notion of domination or of imposition. You know, Christ doesn't come to rule the church by his power, right? Christ comes to rule the church by his sacrifice, laying himself down, you know, in loving self-gift for her. That's the role that's here. I think also oftentimes in our culture, or in past times, even more so, people have elided the role between husband and wives and made it between men and women. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying you know, it's not like you men dominate those women. What he's saying is you husbands lay down your lives for your wives. You children, you know, obey your parents, knowing that they are, you know, put there for your good. And then we come to the gospel, to the ideal sort of model father, in many ways in Matthew. We read, when the Magi had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod, that what the Lord had said through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod had died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. He rose, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go back there. And because he had been warned in a dream, he departed for the region of Galilee. He went and dwelt in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. This is one of the few gospels that we have where the protagonist is Joseph. And so we should recall a few facts about him. Joseph was of royal blood. In fact, he himself was the heir to the throne of Jerusalem, which is the point of the genealogy that we had in Matthew 1. But although he's the legitimate heir, he has had to flee from the imposter who actually sits on the throne, Herod, who's a half-Jewish, half-Edomite aristocrat and politician who bribed and manipulated and married his way onto the throne of Israel by sucking up to the Romans. Herod is one of the original Antichrist figures of the Bible. So although St. Joseph was of the royal line of the tribe of Judah, he's named, interestingly, after the patriarch of a different tribe that's always kind of rivaled Judah for leadership of the 12 tribes of Israel. Like Joseph of the Coat of Many Colors fame, you know, St. Joseph is always getting these messages, but unlike Mary, whom the angel appears to directly, it's always to Joseph in a dream, just like the Old Testament Joseph was a dreamer and received messages from God in a dream. And so Joseph is given this odd role of leading the Holy Family. So if you look around, Joseph looks around the table, you know, my wife is the Immaculate Conception. The child is God Most High. And like a lot of sort of great stories, the guy without any superpowers is the one who's supposed to lead. And Joseph is this type of the, you know, of the Christian, the type of the believer, right? Jesus entrusts himself to Joseph to lead the Holy Family. And in a way, that's our role as well, right? Jesus entrusts himself to us. He dwells with us through his Spirit and through the Eucharist. And in a way, through the communion of saints in the Spirit, the Blessed Mother dwells with us. But how well do we cherish the Lord and his Mother who've been entrusted to us? Do we allow their life to flourish so that we can say, as Paul does in Galatians, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? And so I think we can't do better than ite ad Joseph, right? Go to Joseph. How does he do it? Practically speaking, you know, he is open to hear the voice of God and he's prompt in obedience. So how do we do that, right? We have to devote time to prayer, including silence in prayer, so that we can let our heart be moved by God. Like in a conversation, the most wise person should do most of the talking. Often when we kneel down to prayer, we do most of the talking. It's a leave time to listen. And that means, you know, reading and meditating on Scripture. St. Augustine is great that in his the Scripture, before it was called Lectio Divina, he's like, you know, when we pray to God, you know, we use our words. And then when he speaks back to us, he does so through the Scriptures. And so I think we need to, you know, both spend time in silent prayer, but also in scripture, seeking the counsel of a holy confessor or a spiritual director, and then practicing penance, at least some small mortification, so that we can develop a detachment from the material goods and the pleasures that often dull our spiritual senses. And that's sort of twofold. It's not just, we need to rid ourselves of sin. We also need to rid ourselves of our attachment to lower goods. And that will enable us, like Joseph, to be a hearer of God speaking to us, and also to give us greater gifts. Like this image of empty hands comes up over and over again in the great writers of the spiritual tradition, that we need to give away. We need to detach ourselves from these lower goods, not because they aren't good, not because they aren't gifts from God for us and for us to enjoy. It's not a kind of Puritanism where pleasure is the problem. It's that we need to be detached from the lower goods so that we have open hands to receive the greater goods, the spiritual goods, that God wants to give us. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters has the devil sort of complaining, that it's unfair. Like, he makes all these pleasures for them. He is a hedonist. At his side are pleasures forever, as the psalmist says. But we need to seek them in his way.
My guest has been Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. And as Rob has been walking us through unpacking the readings for this Sunday, he's been showing us that all of this converges in the person of Christ. And so, not by our power, but entirely by God's. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Our world is filled with noise. Work, screens, and endless demands. But Christ calls us to step away and listen. The nonprofit Revive app offers one-on-one virtual conversations with certified spiritual companions who help you deepen your relationship with God, discern His will, and find peace. If even the saints needed spiritual guidance, how much more do we? Your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's R-E-V-I-V, and then the number 3.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I said on the air, go to confession. And when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. Celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he says, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Life's uncertainties can arise without warning, and without a clear legal plan, your wishes may go unfulfilled. Through our partnership with mycatholicwill.com/ave, you can designate guardians for your children and allocate your assets to the individuals and causes you hold dear. Create your will at no cost from the privacy of your home. This Thanksgiving, take time to prioritize your family's peace of mind. mycatholicwill.com/ave.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Stephen Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at AveMariaRadio.net.
You're listening to the 2025 Ave Maria in the Afternoon Year in Review.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. As Christ hung on the cross, he famously cried out to God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. As followers of Christ, we are also called to forgive those who have wronged us. We discuss the science of forgiveness with Dr. Robert Enright. Dr. Robert Enright is the author of Forgiving as Unity with Christ, A Journey for Healing Resentment and Relationships. He's a licensed psychologist, founder of the International Forgiveness Institute, a nonprofit organization dedicated to disseminating knowledge about forgiveness and community renewal through forgiveness. You can visit his work at internationalforgiveness.com. Robert, it's great to speak with you. How are you?
I'm doing pretty well. Thanks for having me, Marcus.
Well, tremendous joy and very grateful for the gift of your book. And I want to begin the way you begin the narrative, which is, it's easy to think of forgiveness as a kind of sentimental religious action. But the truth of the matter is, even from your perspective as a psychologist, you know that, as you highlight in the book, there are sociological, psychological, and therefore natural benefits to an entire culture adopting a posture of systematic forgiveness. Please tell us about that.
Well, I started studying forgiveness 40 years ago. I blinked and 40 years went by. And I'm in the Department of Educational Psychology at the University of Wisconsin-Madison. So I obviously am immersed in psychology. And when I started studying forgiveness, much to my surprise, I realized that we supposedly are in the helping professions in psychology, never once had a study published on person-to-person forgiving.
Mm.
And so I thought, let's map what has been learned for about 2,000 years as hugely important onto psychology and see what happens. And so in 1985, so long ago, I asked graduate students if they wanted to go on this journey with me to understand how forgiveness unfolds, and a lot of them said yes. I got them from all over the world, like Taiwan and Korea and Saudi Arabia and Greece and the U.S. And we started asking these questions. What do we mean by the term forgiveness?
Mm-hmm.
Then here's the psychological part. How do we go about it? And then the research part is, what happens when a person forgives? What changes in them that we can measure? And that's were the three questions we started 40 years ago. And Marcus, I'm a very slow learner. I'm still asking those questions today.
I don't know if that's considered slow learning or meticulous continuation of research.
I like that better. I better remember that.
Well, and if it's of any consolation to you, I've only been a practicing Christian for 17 years, and I'm barely scratching the surface of the church's teaching of forgiveness. And so it's important that you wrote this book, and in Chapter 5, you give us preliminary lessons about how to rightly understand forgiveness, because I think that's part of the problem. We have a society that has caricaturized everything the church has handed down, including forgiveness, and then written it off as nothing more than mythological drivel. So tell us what forgiveness actually is.
Well, when we started looking at the ancient scriptures, mm-hmm. which would be Hebrew and Christian, and we tried to look at anything that was in English that would include Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, and we marched up to modern-day philosophy, and we see a commonality across all of these, mm-hmm. and it's this. Forgiveness, first of all, is a moral virtue. Any moral virtue, whether it's justice or patience or kindness, is being good to those who are in need of it. Okay, like justice, if someone builds a table for you and it's worth $100, you give something good to that person, which is the $100, and they give you the table. Mm-hmm. With regard to forgiveness, I came to realize it is probably the most heroic virtue on the planet. Mm. Because what you're doing is you're giving goodness to those who have not been good to you. You try as best you can to offer that goodness, sometimes through a broken heart. And that's why St. Thomas Aquinas had it right. He said, we can't do this on our own. We can't do it through the natural virtues. Mm-hmm. We need the grace of God to get us over that hump to really be good to those who aren't good to us. And right. in the highest level of forgiveness, we try to love those who are not loving us without excusing what the person did. That's mm-hmm. often terribly misunderstood. We may or may not reconcile or come together again in mutual trust. When Jesus offered his forgiving love, not everyone came to him. Right. Otherwise, that would be the notion of universal salvation, which mm. is a heresy.
Yep.
And when we forgive, we seek justice. We seek fairness. So if someone keeps belittling us in speech, we can forgive that person and ask the person to change.
Right.
And we might not reconcile with a boss if the boss keeps being mean, and we don't excuse the boss's behavior, mm-hmm. but we have an outpouring of some kind of goodness, respect, or kindness to begin with. And as we deepen this, we try to love those who are not loving us. And that's consistent, especially with Christian teaching.
You bring to mind a few considerations about the end of Francis's papacy and the rise of Pope Leo XIV's papacy. During Francis's yes. papacy, we often heard the terms the Pope of Mercy, and very often that term was anywhere from willfully ambiguous to weaponized by people who had narratives to push. But what you're telling us is what the Church has always taught, that mercy and forgiveness must be grounded in the objectively revealed truths of the Church, and therefore the justice that is owed in God and then to our fellow man.
Exactly. You nailed it, as they say, Marcus. That's correct. So we can actually draw closer to the Church and the Church's teachings as we nurture forgiveness in our own hearts. And then we can, and this is what the book is really all about, mm-hmm. we can grow closer in love to Jesus Christ himself, because he suffered for us. Mm-hmm. And we can then, the hope is, the deepest part of what forgiveness is, it took me a while to really understand this, is we can then redemptively suffer with Jesus Christ mm-hmm. out of love for him toward the one who hurt us. So with that love established and nurtured with Jesus Christ, we can then offer that love to the one who hurt us, like pray for the person's salvation. And maybe our suffering with Jesus Christ may be efficacious in the salvation of that person who wounded us.
Right. And you highlight this throughout your book. It's even before encountering your writing, I came across that teaching of offering the suffering that's been done to me for the sake of the conversion of the one who has hurt me. And it's become, without a doubt, one of the most even emotionally satisfying dispositions to have in this practice of science in forgiveness.
Yes. Yeah, for those who can forgive very deeply and really understand it and not confuse it with excusing or automatically reconciling almost in a false sense, but really try to be good to those who aren't good to them, they can experience a rather remarkable inner healing of the heart, where deep anger can go away, anxiety and depression can actually be reduced to normal levels. One's hope for the future can go up because one can find meaning in one's suffering, because that suffering gives you the opportunity to get to know Jesus Christ more intimately.
Right.
And then you realize, you know what? Nothing can ever really hurt me in terms of others' cruelty toward me, because I now have a pathway, which is forgiveness.
Right.
And that confidence can be healing.
My guest is Dr. Robert Enright. He is the author of Forgiving as Unity with Christ. This book is a very pastoral and systematic, but also easily digestible read. I greatly encourage you to procure a copy of it. It's published by EWTN Publishing, and we are continuing this conversation on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town, where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Ever get asked one of those tough questions, like, do Catholics worship Mary? And in that moment, you freeze? Truthfully, the Catholic AI app gives you answers in seconds rooted in scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. Whether you're navigating a tough conversation, deepening your faith, or looking for daily spiritual guidance, Truthfully helps you know, live, and defend the Catholic faith. Truthfully can be found in the Apple App Store or Google Play. That's Truthfully, Truthly.
Hi, I'm Angie. Did you know a billboard can save a baby's life? It's true. You can make a difference this holiday by helping us spread the pro-life message to reach those who are struggling with an unplanned pregnancy. Our billboards and ads feature our 800 hotline for help, which connects people to pro-life centers nationwide that can assist with free medical help, baby supplies, and more. Won't you join us in this season of giving? Please make a gift today. Visit prolifeacrossamerica.org. That's prolifeacrossamerica.org.
60 on 10 with Monsignor Charles Pope.
The Eighth Commandment: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. At one level, the reputation a person has is one of their most precious gifts, and to intentionally harm the good reputation of someone is a very grave matter. We can do this often through detraction, by disclosing others' faults without a valid reason, or calumny, just outright lying about other people. Likewise, through rash judgment. This commandment also protects the truth, which is another very, very great good. To lie is to speak something that we know is false with the intention of deceiving others. We ought to be dedicated to the truth. It is the truth that sets people free, while errors and lies entrap people in many difficult and often sinful situations. The Lord asks us to give witness to the truth of the gospel. This commandment, therefore, asks us to stay dedicated to the truth and to other people's reputation. The Eighth Commandment: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
For more about the Ten Commandments, visit EWTNRC.com.
What is the perfect prayer? The prayer that was taught us by the Lord Jesus himself, the Our Father. The Catholic Catechism cites the Our Father as truly the summary of the whole gospel. St. Augustine writes, "Run through all the words of the holy prayers, and I do not think you will find anything in them that is not contained and included in the Lord's Prayer." The Scriptures, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, says the Catechism, are all fulfilled in Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. St. Thomas Aquinas gives equally high praise to the Our Father. The Lord's Prayer, he says, is the most perfect of prayers. In it, we ask not only for all the things we can rightly desire, but also in the sequence that they should be desired. The rightness of our life in Jesus will depend on the rightness of our prayer. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
You're listening to the Ave Maria in the Afternoon, 2025 Year in Review.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Mark Spita. I'm talking with Dr. Robert Enright, author of Forgiving as Unity with Christ, A Journey for Healing Resentment and Relationships. Robert, we were talking earlier before the break about a proper understanding of forgiveness. And in the interest of making sure we pave the ground rightly, we also need to very honestly admit that for some reason, there's this misplaced understanding that forgiveness means that the Christian willingly makes themselves doormats. That's not the biblical principle of forgiveness. So help us understand why that is.
Well, you're right, Marcus. Whenever I give talks into groups, I would say about 90% or maybe 99% of the people actually misunderstand what forgiveness is. Mm-hmm. And one of the major ones, as you say, is forgiveness is for weaklings. You just lie down and let people just step on your face. And that's not what it is at all. If you think about it, you are standing up to the pain of what the other gave you. You are making a decision, a courageous decision, to not throw the pain back onto that other person.
Right.
And even with your heart wounded by the other, you are willing to be good to the other in some way, whether it's praying for that person, a kind word about that person to other people, a smile, and maybe a returned phone call that hasn't been done in years. That takes strength. That takes courage. And then people say, yes, but now you're going to be abused again. No, no, no. Because you can be forgiving and say, stop it. In right. other words, engage in the moral virtue of justice at the same time. And so when you put the two together, this idea of forgiveness as weakness just falls apart.
And that, of course, is only able to be grounded by a society that has embraced the reality that love necessitates truth. In a society that thinks love is nothing more than sentimental validation of everything, you know, love accepts you just the way you are. Of course, we have a misplaced understanding of forgiveness and justice.
That's right. Because, see, the kind of love that we talk about when you are loving those who aren't loving you comes from the ancient Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E. And that's the one used in the ancient text, the Koine Greek in the New Testament. And agape love is not romantic hogwash, as they say. What it is, it's trying to serve the other for the other's sake. That's the kind of love Jesus Christ brought to the cross for us. Now he's asking us to unite with him on the cross with our pain and his pain together, so we can now give that agape love to the one who hurt us. And when we do that, we realize that this is a kind of giving that the world doesn't understand very well, because it can indeed be very service-oriented, and sometimes it can be sacrificial love, just like Jesus Christ gave us on his cross on Good Friday.
And that's a proper understanding, therefore, of what forgiveness actually is versus what forgiveness is not. And
right.
A society that embraces this rightly biblically grounded understanding of forgiveness will suddenly find itself reordered towards being more just, but also therefore practicing mercy rightly.
That's right. And in fact, what we can get out of that, if you think about it, would be healthier families, for
right.
example. What if people stopped displacing their own anger and disappointment onto the innocent others in their own family who weren't the ones who hurt them?
Right.
What if we had this in schools where those who bully, we can examine their woundedness, and out of their woundedness comes their attacking on others, and let's heal their woundedness. And then they can see, oh, maybe I have to stop wounding others. Then let's bring it to the entire community, and let's bring it into parishes. How about establishing Catholic parishes as forgiving communities so that those who walk in the door can learn much, much more deeply about what forgiveness is, what mercy is, how to give it within the church, and then bring it out when we say, you know, ida mista est, and we go out into the world, we bring that kind of mercy out into the world, to our workplace, to our families, to our local communities, we would have a better world.
Now, we've talked about the benefits of and also a proper understanding of forgiveness. If you could do us the service of walking us through that process model for healing that you write out in your book, I believe all of our listeners would benefit from it.
Sure. Yes, we call it the process model of forgiving, and it has four phases. The first is uncovering, where you uncover the effects of the injustice that might have happened to you yesterday or 20 years ago. Because what we have found psychologically is when people wound you, that's a point in time, but the effects live on in our heart, such as resentment, fatigue, thinking about it over and over, even becoming pessimistic and not trusting people in general because of what happened to you a while ago from someone who might not even be in your life anymore.
Right.
And the light bulb goes on for people and they say, you know, I've been living with a burden that really has been caused by the injustice and I haven't been aware of it. So then comes the second of four phases in the process model, the decision phase. Do you want to do something about this to cure your effects and maybe, if possible, if the other's willing, reestablish a relationship on a deeper level? And a lot of times people say yes because they've tried everything under the sun, and we go over what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a moral virtue of being good to those who aren't good to you. You're not going to excuse. You may or may not reconcile, and please bring justice along. Are you willing to do it? If they say yes, we do go to the third phase, which is the work phase. I call it becoming forgivingly fit. We hit the forgiveness gym, Marcus, here, and we start thinking in new ways about who the other is.
Right.
We start expanding our view of who the other is. Okay? We see maybe that person's woundedness. We see a common humanity that we have together, where we both have inherent worth because we are both made in the image and likeness of God.
Right.
You see. And so when people realize that and take time, it can take months to see that the one who hurt us is made in the image and likeness of God from Genesis 1, people begin to develop a little bit of compassion for that other person who might be wounded and yet shares a humanity that the person isn't fully understanding. And it's that point when there's a little bit of compassion, the person in the forgiveness gym can now stand in the pain and not throw the pain back to that person. And when the person, the forgiver, is strong enough to stand heroically in the pain, we ask the person to give a gift to the one who hurt them. But if they're a Catholic and they're willing to do this forgiveness gym more deeply than any other idea of forgiveness in the world, we then ask them to fulfill Colossians 1:24, which is the basis of Pope St. John Paul II's Salvifici Doloris, where this quote is really about what forgiveness is. It's Colossians 1:24, and I quote from St. Paul, "In my flesh, I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." What is lacking? Jesus had his arms reached out for us, loving us. In Salvifici Doloris, Pope St. John Paul II says, love is only fulfilled when the other says yes. And so what is lacking, nothing is lacking in the crucifixion. It's a perfect action of mercy and forgiveness. But what's lacking is our yes to Jesus Christ's love, and love to love completes that love.
Right.
And when the forgiver does that and gets to know Jesus on this new level of completing his love and his suffering love with our suffering love now, can we now give a gift basically of ourselves to the one who hurt us by praying for the salvation of the other while we are wounded with Christ? And then we hit the discovery phase, the fourth one, where we find new meaning in suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Suffering actually can be an opportunity to get to know Jesus Christ better than you ever have before. Not that you seek suffering, but when it comes, you know how to use it. You can then develop a new purpose in life, which is to help others with their suffering. And you know what happens at the end of the discovery phase? This is the psychologist in me talking.
Mm-hmm.
People literally are healed in a way that surprises them greatly. And that is the process people go through. But being a Catholic is a great advantage,
yeah,
because of this idea of completing what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ, and you love him more deeply than ever before, and you become the gift rather than just giving a gift to the one who hurt you.
And that's also precisely why this process of becoming a gift, like you rightly note, it's a process model. It's not something
right.
that happens overnight. In fact, later on in
right.
the book, you would talk about how there are scales of forgiveness, different degrees of forgiveness.
Right. Yeah, it's a good point. See, forgiveness, just like on the Via Dolorosa,
mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ wasn't just crucified. He had to walk that pathway. That in itself was a process. Forgiving is a process, see, where we first open our minds and hearts to the woundedness in the other. We see a common humanity. We stand in the pain. And only eventually can we get to the point of suffering with Jesus Christ for others. And it is the deepest view of forgiveness I have ever seen.
Robert, true joy, thank you very much for the time you've made today.
It's been my honor, Marcus. Thank you for all you do.
My guest has been Dr. Robert Enright, author of Forgiving as Unity with Christ, published by EWTN Publishing. Please do procure a copy of this. I'm Marcus Peter.